Please turn your Bibles this morning to John chapter 20, starting with verse 1. John chapter 20, verse 1. This morning we come celebrating that Jesus is alive, that he is risen indeed. And I come asking you this morning, what is it that you really believe about the resurrection of Jesus? Many of us have been in church for a long time. We will say, of course, we believe in the resurrection of Jesus. And then my next follow-up question for me as I examine myself, and I would invite you also to examine yourself, is if you really do believe it, well, what effect is that having on your life? Because what we really believe will play out in our actions. What we really think about the world and about God and who he is will show up as we're going about our days moment by moment. And so often I have to catch myself because something will happen and my initial reaction will be one of frustration or annoyance or despair, even something as simple. I'm dealing with a bunch of allergies, and I feel like crud this morning. And I'm like, God, I'm trying to preach this morning. Could you help a guy out here? Like my initial attitude about things that don't go the way that I'm planning is often one of just, ugh. And that's like how we feel at times. But if, in spite of all that, at the core of who I am, I truly believe that there was a man who was also God, and he was raised from the dead, that should affect the way that I approach every situation in my life. Just as Ernestine was sharing with her praise this morning about the interaction that she had with someone, and God constantly just reminding her, hey, you were there at one time. I saved you, and I can save that person as well. Am I allowing the resurrection of Jesus to be the frame through which I see the world? Has it really changed my life, or am I just going about my business, doing my thing, just like everybody else? This morning, we're looking at the resurrection of the Lord in John 20, and if you've caught on the last week or so, we have been working through the story of Jesus that John tells in his gospel. We started last week with Palm Sunday, Jesus entering Jerusalem, the people hailing him as king, and him saying, yes, but I'm a different kind of king, and are you really going to follow me? Is it going to make a difference in your life? And then on Friday night, we looked at the Last Supper and how he washed the disciples' feet, how he prayed for them, how he went to the Garden of Gethsemane, and Judas betrayed him, how he was brought before the high priest, how he was brought before Pilate is what we focused on Friday. Pilate asked him if he was king, and he said, my kingdom is not from this world. My kingdom is from another place. And ultimately, he's crucified, and he's placed in the tomb. And we pick up the story here in John chapter 20, with exactly what Margaret illustrated for us. So as you read this, as we read this together, picture that happening. Verse 1, chapter 20 of John. Early on the first day of the week, while it was still dark, Mary Magdalene went to the tomb and saw that the stone had been removed from the entrance. So she came running to Simon Peter and the other disciple, the one Jesus loved, and said, they have taken the Lord out of the tomb, and we don't know where they have put him. So Peter and the other disciples started for the tomb. Both were running, but the other disciple outran Peter and reached the tomb first. He bent over and looked in at the strips of linen lying there, but did not go in. Then Simon Peter came along behind him and went straight into the tomb. He saw the strips of linen lying there, as well as the cloth that had been wrapped around Jesus' head. The cloth was still lying in its place, separate from the linen. Finally, the other disciple who had reached the tomb first also went inside. He saw and believed. They still did not understand from Scripture that Jesus had to rise from the dead. Then the disciples went back to where they were staying. Now Mary stood outside the tomb crying. As she wept, she bent over to look into the tomb and saw two angels in white seated where Jesus' body had been, one at the head and the other at the foot. They asked her, "Woman, why are you crying?" "They have taken my Lord away," she said, "and I don't know where they have put him." At this, she turned around and saw Jesus standing there, but she did not realize that it was Jesus. He asked her, "Woman, why are you crying? Who is it you are looking for?" Thinking he was the gardener, she said, "Sir, if you have carried him away, tell me where you have put him, and I will get him." Jesus said to her, "Mary." She turned toward him and cried out in Aramaic, "Rabboni," which means teacher. Jesus said, "Do not hold on to me, for I have not yet ascended to the Father. Go instead to my brothers and tell them, I am ascending to my Father and your Father, to my God and your God." Mary Magdalene went to the disciples with the news, "I have seen the Lord." And she told them that he had said these things to her. On that evening of that first day of the week, when the disciples were together with the doors locked for fear of the Jewish leaders, Jesus came and stood among them and said, "Peace be with you." After he said this, he showed them his hands and side. The disciples were overjoyed when they saw the Lord. Again, Jesus said, "Peace be with you. As the Father has sent me, I am sending you." And with that, he breathed on them and said, "Receive the Holy Spirit. If you forgive anyone's sins, their sins are forgiven. If you do not forgive them, they are not forgiven." Now Thomas, also known as Didymus, one of the 12, was not with the disciples when Jesus came. So the other disciples told him, "We have seen the Lord." But he said to them, "Unless I see the nail marks in his hands and put my finger where the nails were and put my hand into his side, I will not believe." A week later, his disciples were in the house again, and Thomas was with them. Though the doors were locked, Jesus came and stood among them and said, "Peace be with you." Then he said to Thomas, "Put your finger here, see my hands. Reach out your hand and put it into my side. Stop doubting and believe." Thomas said to him, "My Lord and my God." Then Jesus told him, "Because you have seen me, you have believed. Blessed are those who have not seen and yet have believed." Jesus performed many other signs in the presence of his disciples, which are not recorded in this book, but these are written that you may believe that Jesus is the Messiah, the Son of God, and that by believing, you may have life in his name. So here we have John telling us about the resurrection of Jesus. And the first thing that we see is that there is an empty tomb. We have Mary coming early on the first day of the week, and she goes to the tomb, and she sees that the stone has been rolled away. Now, this is a large stone. It's going to take some effort to move. And she's coming to the tomb, maybe to mourn, maybe to add spices and prepare Jesus' body for a long-term burial. But if you look here, she's not coming expecting it to be empty. This is not the mindset of the disciples. Even though he told them multiple times that he was going to be crucified, that he was going to rise again, they weren't quite getting it. And they're not coming expecting this at all. So she sees that the stone is rolled away, and she comes running to Simon Peter and the other disciple, the one that Jesus loved. Now, in case you're wondering, this is the disciple John, the one who writes this gospel. And so he doesn't call himself John, he calls himself the disciple Jesus loved. I don't know if that's a humble brag or, you know, what his motivation is for doing that. But anyway, that's going to be John, our author here. So Mary tells them, "Hey, they've taken the Lord out of the tomb. We don't know where they've put him." And that's her mindset, is someone must have stolen this body. They must have done something to him. So Peter and John, they go running to the tomb. Our kids did not run quickly this morning. They stopped by, I don't know, somebody was like in the pew floor, and I don't know what happened back there, but we did not get speed on the way out of there. But Peter and John, they go running to the tomb, and John, he's faster, and he makes sure that he points that out. He's like, I got there first, but I didn't go in. I just looked, and I saw the strips of linen lying there. So he's kind of like curious, and he's looking, and he's trying to understand. He's trying to put the pieces together. Like, you've all been in a situation where just things aren't adding up in your brain. You're like, what is going on here? So Peter comes along behind him, and it says that he goes straight in the tomb. And this fits right in with Peter's character that we see in all the other stories about Peter, right? Peter is just full speed, jump right in, sometimes very rashly, like when Jesus transforms and shows Peter, John, and James his glory on the Mount of Transfiguration. Peter's like, I don't know what to do. Let's build three booths, and we can worship you here, or something like that. And then Jesus is like, you're missing the point. Like when they're in the garden, and the soldiers come to arrest Jesus. Peter's already said, I'll die with you, Jesus. So he draws his sword and he strikes the servant of the high priest, cuts off his ear. He's like full force into this. So he comes bursting into the tomb and he sees that the burial cloth is still there and it's separate from the linen that would have covered the face. And so this is just really odd because like if somebody's going to take the body, you would just like pick up the body and everything and go. So this isn't quite making sense. Like, why would you take the time to unwrap a body to steal it? Like, everything's just kind of lying there somewhat neatly. And John, it says, finally, the other disciple went inside. And it says that he saw and believed. It doesn't specifically say what he believed, but I think he believes that Jesus is raised from the dead. Like, I think this is the first kind of instance of like, oh, some like he's not dead. And it's starting to dawn on him all of the things that Jesus had been talking about. And this is where like John in this chapter, as he writes it, starts to hammer on the idea of faith. What is it that you actually believe about the risen Lord? And so for John, it says he sees and believes. But on the whole, there's this note, he's like, they still weren't quite adding everything up. They didn't understand from the scripture that Jesus had to rise from the dead. So they go back to where they're staying. And I would love more detail. Like, I want to know what's happening. What are they talking about? What are they discussing? What are they still kind of hiding? What's the deal here? Because if you remember from the other Gospels, there were soldiers posted at this tomb. There was a government seal put on the tomb. There could be some serious consequences here, but it's just kind of left open for us. And they go back. And then we have Jesus and his first appearance to Mary Magdalene. So Mary, she stood outside the tomb, and she's crying. She's weeping. She bends over, and she looks into the tomb, and she sees two angels there. And they ask her a question. They're sitting where Jesus had been laid. And they say, woman, why are you crying? And again, her mindset is, they've taken my Lord away. I don't know where they've put him. Somebody stole the body. Somebody took him out of the tomb. And she doesn't really even seem to process that there are angels right in front of her, right? She's so just grieved and like heartbroken over Jesus being missing. She's not quite seeing this bigger picture that's unfolding around her. And she turns around and she sees Jesus himself, but for whatever reason, she doesn't realize that it's him. This is a common theme in some of the Jesus appearances. There's one later on in chapter 21 of John where Jesus shows up on the shore and calls out the disciples who are fishing, and it takes them a minute to realize that it's him. You'll remember the story from Luke where Jesus walks along the road to Emmaus with a couple of disciples, explaining the scriptures to them about everything that had to happen with the Christ. And it's not until he breaks the bread that they realize that it's him. So there's something about the resurrected body of Jesus that's just a little different. It's not exactly the same. And, you know, she's crying. Maybe she can't see all that well. She's upset. Maybe she doesn't even look at his face. Whatever happens, like, that, she doesn't recognize that it's him. And he asked, "Woman, why are you crying? Who is it that you're looking for?" And she thinks he just must be there to tend the graves and take care of the area where the tombs are. And she says, "Well, if you've carried him away, just tell me where he is and I'll go get him." And then Jesus calls her name, Miriam, Mary. And she hears his voice this time, and Jesus calling her name, and she recognizes. And she cries out, "Rabboni," which John translates for us, which means teacher. But it's more than just like, I went to school and had a teacher. This is someone that I've been following as their disciple. I've been living life with them. I've been on the road with them. I've been listening to their teachings and following their example. There's this close relationship that Mary has with Jesus. And so she cries out, "Rabboni," and she grabs hold of him. And Jesus, he has a message for her, and he says, "Do not hold on to me, for I've not yet ascended to the Father." The King James translation, if you're familiar with that, says something like, "Don't touch me." That's not exactly the idea. Jesus isn't saying, "I can't be touched." But what he's saying is, "I don't want you to cling to me, because you need to understand that I'm not here to stay, that there are some other things that I'm going to be doing. I am going to be ascending to the Father." He told his disciples all the way through John 14, 15, 16, that "I'm going to prepare a place for you. I'm going to send a comforter for you. I'm going to send the Holy Spirit. And I'm when I go and prepare a place for you, I will come back and get you and take you to be with me," right? So Jesus is still working out the plan of God. And he says, "I'm going to be ascending to the Father. So don't hold on to me as if I'm here to stay, but rather instead go and tell my brothers that I'm ascending to the Father." And look specifically here at the words of Jesus, because he says, "Go and tell my brothers." He's putting himself on a level with them that they also are sons of God. He says, "I'm ascending, tell them I'm ascending to my Father and your Father. I'm ascending to my God and your God." And he is connecting himself with them. And this, again, speaks to the reality of his humanity, because Jesus didn't just come down as God. He came down as God in the flesh. And the importance of that is that by taking on humanity and being truly human, he is then able to go to the cross and pay the price for our sins. The reason for his death was that he had come to reconcile us to God, because we are separated from God by all of the wrong things that we do. When we sin, when we do evil, when we have an evil thought or say an evil word or do an evil thing, that creates a barrier between us and the truly righteous and good God. And the consequence, the wages of sin, is death. And Jesus came, God in the flesh, taking on humanity so that he might die that death for us, so that we could have access to the Father through him. And now he's saying, "I'm going to my Father and your Father, and I'm going to my God and your God. You have access to God because of what I've done for you." So Mary, she's obedient to the Lord, and she goes back to the disciples, and she reports what she's seen. "I've seen the Lord," she says, and she tells them everything that Jesus said to her. Next, we see Jesus show up and reveal himself to the disciples. We're told that on that evening, that first day, the disciples were together with the doors locked for fear of the Jewish leaders. This is reasonable, right? Like, just 2 days ago, Judas showed up to the garden with soldiers and Jesus was arrested. And now Mary says she's seen Jesus. We haven't seen him yet. The tomb is empty. There were soldiers there. We don't know what happened. They're huddled together and they've locked the doors because they are worried about the Jewish leaders who might come after them. And even with the doors locked, it says Jesus came and stood among them. And this is great, right? Because, again, we're reminded that the resurrected body of Jesus is not like our physical bodies. We have these limitations. I can't walk through the wall or through that door if it's shut. But Jesus, in his resurrected body, somehow can just appear. So that's neat. But he came and he stands among them, and he tells them an important message, and that message is, peace be with you. In other words, you're afraid of what's going on outside. You're afraid of those people who might come after you, but I'm here, be at peace. Don't be troubled. It's okay. And he shows them his hands, shows them the nail marks in his hands, and his side where he was pierced. And this is important because even though Jesus just shows up in a locked room, he's not a spirit or a ghost or some other non-material entity. It's his body transformed somehow, different somehow, but still a body with physicality. It can be touched. And he still bears the marks of the cross. He still bears those scars. And he's able to show himself to the disciples and say, it really is me. The disciples, they're excited. They're overjoyed, right? They're rejoicing. And Jesus, he has a message for them. He has a task. It's not just a celebration, yay, Jesus is alive. But he looks at his followers and says, I've got something for you to do. And he says, again, peace be with you. And he speaks comfort to them. He speaks assurance to them. And he tells them, as the Father has sent me, so I am sending you. I've got something for you to do. Now, we'll remember that during Jesus' ministry, there were many times where he sent out the disciples, right? They were to go out and proclaim that the kingdom of heaven was at hand. They were healing the sick. They were raising the dead. They were casting out demons, right? God gave them authority while Jesus was on the earth to go and do these things. And now Jesus is saying, your task is not done. You still have a job to do. Just as the Father sent me to proclaim the kingdom of heaven, I am sending you. And it says, with that, he breathed on them and said, receive the Holy Spirit. And this is speaking to the empowerment that they have now through the Spirit of God, that they are not on their own doing it, but it's the Spirit of God working in them for the completion of this mission that Jesus has given them. And he says, if you forgive anyone's sins, their sins are forgiven. And if you do not forgive them, they are not forgiven. Jesus came to die so that we could have pardon from sins. And then he looks at his disciples and says, I'm giving you a message. And that is that people can receive that pardon, can be forgiven. And he speaks to them as like, you are to go and proclaim this forgiveness. And if you're proclaiming this forgiveness to people, you're offering forgiveness, then you're able to actually, in my name, not because you're special, but because you have my authority, to declare forgiveness over people. But if they reject, you can withhold that. And it's not them, you know, arbitrarily picking and choosing who they're going to forgive here. It's that they have this message of forgiveness, and they're offering it to the world. And if the world does not accept it, then ultimately they are not forgiven. So there is a message of hope, of a gospel of forgiveness, and he's sending his disciples out to proclaim that message. And finally, we have Jesus and Thomas. It says Thomas wasn't with them. The other disciples said, "We've seen the Lord." And he's like, "Come on, guys, I don't know. Like, this doesn't make any sense. It doesn't add up in my mind. Unless I see the nail marks and put my hand in his side." This is what Jesus had done with the other disciples, right? "Unless I see the nail marks and put my hand in his side, I will not believe." And he's doubting. He's hesitant. He's, you know, concrete thinker. He wants proof. You know, I need to see it for myself to believe. And a week goes by. And I'm sure during that week, the disciples were like, "Hey, Thomas, we saw Jesus." And he's like, "No, I don't know." And they're together in the house again with the door locked. Jesus stands among them and says, "Peace be with you." And then he looks right at Thomas because he's not ignorant of what's happened. He knows that Thomas has refused to believe. And he says, "Come here, Thomas. Put your finger here." Yeah, your finger here. "See my hands? Give me your hand. Touch my side." And this is awesome because it just shows the grace of our Lord. Like, he does kind of rebuke him. He says, "Stop doubting and believe." But he doesn't lead with that. He meets Thomas where he is. And I'm so grateful that in my struggles, in my failures, in my doubts at times, like, God shows up and meets me there and leads me out of it rather than coming and bringing the hammer down. Like, we have this God of grace who will meet us where we are and call us to faith, correct our understanding, but in a gracious and loving way. And Thomas, he has this awesome confession. He cries out, "My Lord and my God." And Jesus is being proclaimed as Lord, Master of all, Yahweh himself, as God himself. The disciples believed that Jesus was God in the flesh. And Jesus has this beatitude that he gives. He says, "You've seen me and you've believed. But blessed are those who have not seen and yet have believed." In other words, you're going to be carrying a message to other people. You're going to be calling them to faith. And I'm going to be with you through my Holy Spirit, and I'm going to draw people to myself, but not everyone's going to get to see me the way that you saw me. And how happy they are, how blessed they are as they respond to my Spirit and put their faith in me. And then we have this closing statement by John. He steps back. He's done telling this part of the story, and he gives us a little summary. In verse 30, it says this: "Jesus performed many other signs in the presence of his disciples, which are not recorded in this book. But these are written so that you may believe, and that by believing you may have life in his name." You know, whether it's John saying, like, "I couldn't tell you all the things that Jesus did before his crucifixion, after," like, Jesus did all kinds of stuff. He says later in chapter 21, like, the whole world couldn't even contain a book that had everything that Jesus did. "But I've written these things down," and he comes back to this theme of faith, this theme of belief. "I've written these things for you so that you might believe that Jesus is the Messiah. He's the anointed one. He's the Christ. He is the one who is coming to save people from their sins. And he is the Son of God, God in the flesh." Remember where we started the book of John? "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God." Jesus is the Son of God, the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world. And if you put your faith in him, and if you believe in him, you will have life in his name. So, we read this story, and we know this story. We talk about this story all the time, not just on Easter, but nearly every Sunday, some variation, some angle, we address this story of what God is doing in the world, how he has come to seek and save the lost, how he has come to deal with the evil and injustice in the world, and how he has come to deal with the evil that's in our own hearts. Because without him, we carry guilt and shame. But there is a message of hope and forgiveness here, that even though the consequences of sin is ultimately death, that doesn't have to be the end for you. That though this body might die, if we put our hope in Christ, we can have real forgiveness. And one day it will be transformed to be like Jesus's resurrected body. And we will have the hope of life eternal with the God of the universe. So we stand here with a proclamation of this message, that there is an empty tomb. His body is not there. He has risen, and he has risen indeed. And Jesus has ascended to the Father, and there he sits at the right hand of God as the righteous judge of the universe, and yet the merciful judge of the universe, who says, I was willing to go to a cross so that you could have a hope of forgiveness in life. I was willing to die an agonizing death, a death that you deserved, so that you could be brought into right relationship with God himself. And not because you're a good person, not because you try to do a lot of good things in life, but rather because of what I've done. And if you will just trust me and turn to me and follow me, then you will receive the life that I offer. And as his disciples, we once again evaluate ourselves and ask, what is it that I really believe? Am I like the disciple John, who sees a little bit and is like, ah, yeah, that I get it. Yeah, Jesus is alive. Or are we more like Thomas? I'm like, God, you better show me something good. We can have all these different attitudes, but ultimately we were being called to put our faith in him. And when we do so, that doesn't mean just, yeah, I say some words about believing in Jesus, or I show up to church on a Sunday, but rather it is about a life that is spent with him in commitment to him, doing the things that he has called us to do, truly trusting that he is the Messiah, the one who can save, the Son of God, and receiving life from him. When we believe, it changes everything. How will you respond to the risen Lord today? Let's pray. God, you are an awesome God. And Lord, I pray that you would help us to truly understand what you've done. You have come down and worked among us in human history, because you love us and you seek to save us. So God, I pray that we could see you. And as you draw us, Lord, that we would respond in faith and find life in your name. Amen.